Look with me in Acts chapter 17. And Lord, I do ask that you help me with this. Acts 17. You know, well, basically, you don't have to go there. I just quoted for you. It's where Paul is at the Areopagus, and he's looking at how religious everybody is, and he says that God is not far from any of us, for in him we move and we live and we have our being. That God, I mean, we don't have to ascend up to the heavens to bring God down, and we don't have to descend into the abyss to bring Christ up, but he is near us. He is in our hearts and he's in our mouth. This God, which Paul refers to in Acts 17 as the unknown God, he says that we move and we live and we have our very being, our very existence is in him. The hard part is removing all the distractions and removing all the sensory data that we have and all the pain of life and the pleasure of life and clearing the windshield so that we're not looking at the things in life, but being able to press the up button and look and see the God behind all things, so that we realize that no matter what we go through, no matter what conflict or battle or injustice or heartache, whatever we are passing through in our life experience, that we're not passing through it, we are passing through God. Because in him we live, and in him we move, and in him we have our being. And the fearful thing and the frightening thing and the difficult thing is when the enemy is able to pull our thoughts away from our focus on God into the situation that we're in, into the, you know, trying to get our own way or trying to get our own demand and find our own will and defend ourselves and prove our case and all the things. This little attorney shows up inside of our head to plead our case to whoever we're arguing with, and we go into this whole realm of really it's become self-deception. Even though it may be logical and it may be true, the things that we're saying, there are many things that go on in our minds that actually are pulling us away from our peace and away from the presence of God in whom we live and move and have our being. So cultivating the awareness that I am not in trouble, I am in God. That I am not in a hard spot, I am in God. My world is but his thought. God thought of me and I was born. God decided to have another son, another child, and he put me in a family and he let that family raise me, but God was watching over my life. And God directed my steps, and even when my steps stumbled, he gave his angels charge concerning me to direct me in case I stumbled, unless I struck my foot upon a stone. The real God was there. How many of you, all of a sudden, you're walking along in life, and all of a sudden, boom, you bump into God. And it's not just like you bump into the presence of the Lord. It's like all of a sudden, 1,000 different things fall into place, things that were just discordant, and all over the world, everywhere, all of a sudden, God just synthesized and brings them all together, and you're in a God moment, and you know that God was with you back here, but you just didn't feel it, and you knew he was back here with you, but you weren't aware, and you knew that he was here, but you didn't know it all along the way until it all came together in some moment in time. Do you understand what I'm saying? But that reality that we're in him, and that he is orchestrating our steps, and that he is developing something inside of us. And if we wanted to look at what that thing was, if we wanted to give that word, a word to that thing that he's developing in us, that thing that doesn't go by what our eyes see or what our ears hear, that inner thing that tracks, that radar, that holds on to him, that sustains our life no matter what our circumstances, that thing, it's a very simple thing. It's a word called trust. And we think it's a little thing, but it is everything. We go through battles. We call our friend. We call our pastor. We call our neighbor. We call our therapist. We call our druggist. You know, we call everybody we can think of. And then when nobody helps us, we say, I might as well. It looks like I'm going to have to trust God. And God has been confusing everybody's effort to help us all along the way, because he doesn't want us to always run to people. He wants us to learn how to run to him, because he's jealous for us. He's jealous that we pop in to that realm of his presence. The Bible says that he's given us his spirit, and the spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among man knows the thoughts of a man, 1 Corinthians says, except the spirit of the man which is in him. Even so, no one knows the thoughts of God but the Spirit of God. Now, we've received not the spirit that's from the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the thoughts of God. That you and I can actually know. He has put in us his very spirit, so we know his thoughts. He knows our thoughts. This thing of intimacy, of this interpenetration of our life with his, is the core of our power. It's the source of our life. So in him we move and we live and we have our being. And there's nothing we're going through that we're going through alone. Once you've given your life to Christ, there is never, you can never say, well, I was alone and, because God has been there with you. Whether we see him, whether we sense him, whether we can track him or document, God has been there in everything. And it is a tremendous release when you go through injustice and you wonder, why did I go through that, or how did I go through that, or what happened to me, when we realize that God was still there with us in that difficult thing. Because now all of a sudden we can learn. Now all of a sudden we have insight. Now all of a sudden we're able to redeem it. Now all of a sudden we can speak to others who've been through that same thing, that we're not alone. He said, I will be with you always. And I'll be with you right to the end of the age. Whether it's the age of ages or whether it's just your old age, he's going to be with us all the time. And he's good all the time. He doesn't get up and need coffee. You know what I'm saying? He doesn't have a Monday morning. He doesn't need Prozac to get himself through the week, you know. He is good. He is God, and he is good God all the time. And the psalmist said, I would have fainted had I not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David also wrote in the 50th Psalm, he said, if I ask, speaking as God, speaking in inspiration, he says, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. It reads literally there when he says the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. He says the cattle on 1,000 hills are in my mind. They're in my mind. You and I are in his mind. That's why we have the thoughts of God. That's why we can hear God's thoughts. I love when Greg had a dream here a couple days ago, and he shared it with me. He had, in this dream, the Lord spoke to him something, really for both of us, but we were together in it, and the Lord gave him an insight into things in my life that nobody in the world knew about. Nobody could possibly know about it. How did he do that? You know? Well, it was God. God. He was in the mind of God. God's mind was in his spirit. Gave him a dream. Opened up something that was just right down the line. That the mystery of something that I needed to hear. Wonderful thing. Awesome thing. And I'm saying, you're in God's mind. You're in his thoughts. You're not just a little pile of biological rubble that's put clothes on, is groping through the world, you know, sliming through life. But you are a child of God. And your prayers matter to him. And your attitude matters to him. And your vision and your hope matters to him. He says, if I needed something, I wouldn't tell you, because the cattle on 1,000 hills, it's in my mind. I create it. And he's not just the creator of it all, and he's not just conscious of it all, and he's not just tracking it all. He's not just, you know, Jesus said that a sparrow won't fall to the ground apart from your heavenly Father. He's not out like killing sparrows. He's just conscious of them. He's conscious of the whole world. He said the hairs on our head are numbered. Thank you, Lord. How many of you guys say yes, Jesus? It's getting easier to count them anymore. But he said that the very hairs on, he says, do not be afraid, little children. The very hairs on your head. God knows so much about you that even the hairs on our head are numbered by him. How much more our days? How much more our circumstances? How much more the things we fear? You see, God is there. He said, when Moses said to him, who shall I say sent me? And what is his name? And the Lord says, you shall say, I am sent you. I am that I am. And that name, I am, the great I am, not only means that I always am, that I transcend time, that I'm bigger than time. But it also means I will be what I will be. I am that I am, and I will be what I will be. And when he looks at me, he says to Francis, and I see my weakness, and I see my failures, and I see my inadequacies, and I see all the things that I know I can't do right now, but I look to him, and he looks at me, and he says, I will be what I will be. I will be what I want to be in you, Francis. Your weakness is not a limitation for me. Your inability is not does not hinder my ability. Your inadequacy was created for my adequacy. Your insufficiency is just perfect to match up with my sufficiency. It's like the story of that elephant with the little mouse on his shoulder, you know, that in India, and the elephant was walking across the bridge. I'm doing my best to do an elephant, but I'm not gonna. And he's walking across that bridge, and that bridge just swayed back and forth, and they got to the other side, and the mouse whispered in the elephant's ear, "We sure shook that bridge, didn't we?" Well, we're like the little mouse on the back of God. You know what I mean? We're that little being, and it doesn't matter how little we are if we're rightly related to how big he is. Our world is but his thought. Our existence, this thing, this stuff we call life, this miracle. You know, we think life, what is life? It says, it's, Jesus said, life is more than clothing. It's more than food. But the substance of life, the miracle of life, that we can exist in this thing called life. It's not like any of it, as far as the world is able to tell scientifically. There's no life anywhere. They're trying to find planets here and there where there might be the conditions that can produce life. But they're like billions of light years away, where they think they see a star that possibly has a planet that might have something. You know, between here and all the universe, there's this little blue teardrop spinning around a sun at the right spot. And in that place, every 37 miles, if the arc of our orbit around the sun was just in 1/8 of an inch, we would boil. The water would boil on this planet. If it was just 1/10 of an inch further out, all the water would freeze. We are so positioned by the Almighty. Even the wobble of the earth, the whole act of creation is so profound, so as to give opportunity for the Lord to create the life in which we find ourselves. But the life, this bios life, is only a mere reflection, a mere confirmation that there is a higher life, the Zoya life of God. And Jesus said, I came that they might have this life. And what is it? He said, I am the way, the truth, and I am the life. And there is a life within our life that he wants us to be aware of. And that's what I'm talking about. And when I'm talking about the authority of God, I'm saying that when I am submitted to God, when my heart is right before God, when my heart is trusting him, when my heart is trusting, though my eyes don't see him, and yet I trust him, what's happening in this difficulty or this injustice is I am being prepared by God to graduate into a greater degree of power just by keeping my spirit unoffendable, my spirit focused, my spirit worshiping in the midst of this conflict. If I do not slide into the flesh and react after the flesh, if I allow my heart to make this act of worship to God, he will graduate me into something that I could never get to on my own. And it's all because I trusted him without seeing him, and it proved to him that I was capable of maintaining my peace in the midst of conflict. You know, it's an interesting thing. They say that when the astronauts went up, the first astronauts, think about this, the first astronauts went up, they had gone through the routine so many times. They had all their monitors, all their heart rates, their blood pressure, their bodies were connected electronically to the control rooms. And as the countdown began, now you imagine this, nobody has been, you know, from North America, has gone up into space. These guys are going up. They haven't done this before. They don't know if it's going to explode. They don't know if it's going to work. They have not done this before. And they have the countdown, 10, 9, 8. Do you know what? They monitored those guys as they got liftoff and they took off. Their heartbeat, their pulse, their blood pressure never increased 1%. They were so trusting and so focused that they completely did not react. I mean, like you, an I. Let's just talk about me. I mean, somewhere in there, I would have gone, woohoo, you know, I mean, I would have just, I'd have yelled something like, look, Ma, or anything, you know, those guys were so removed from their emotions, so engaged in trusting the people who put them there, that they were able to go all the way up and never once get out of sync with themselves. For you and I, we go through battles and all of a sudden we lose touch with command center. And we begin to react to people and we say things we wish we could take back, and we talk about things like talking about it's going to make it better for us when it almost always makes it worse. And God wants to bring us into this place where we are one with our heart and His heart, where we live in the eye of the storm, where the rest of the world is seeing the swirl of confusion and disruption and destruction, and we've got the spotlight and the sun and the peace of God. When Jesus went to Pilate, and there's you know, Peter denying him, and there's the crowds and the people are yelling, crucify him, and there's all the injustice, and there's one person in that whole courtroom had peace. The only one that probably we would have thought wouldn't, but it was Jesus. And Pilate says to him, don't you know? Don't you know? I have authority to set you free. I have authority to deliver you up. And Jesus said, now listen, he says, you don't have any authority except it's been given to you from above. See, Jesus knew that if he was in a conflict, it was because the Father allowed it. And he knew that if he was in a battle, it was because something awesome was going to come through him on the other side. And so he could trust, he could give over his fear of consequences, because he believed and trusted in the power of his Father to contain him, to hold him, to resurrect him, to bring good out of evil, to turn it for good, to transform this world. He knew the goodness of God, and he knew the presence of God, and he knew that no matter what was formed against him, it was going to be turned for the glory of the Almighty. And we have to possess that, friends. And we have to let that love of God, that passion of God for us, possess us, so that we're not leaving that containment of God's power in our life and that holding of our lives in His hand. You know, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm talking about the presence of God and the authority of God in our lives. Do you remember when Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount how to pray? He said, when you pray, pray to your Father who sees in secret. Would you say that with me? My Father sees me in secret. He said, when you give, don't be like the hypocrites who like to sound a trumpet. He says, but when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And he refers frequently to this thing, the Father sees in secret. The Father watches in secret. He hears the prayers, the cries, when we go to sleep at night, the heartaches that we utter in groanings and our sighs and our confusion sometimes. And he hears that. Our Father sees in secret. What does that mean, secret? It means he tiptoes in and we don't know he's there. It means that he's peering through the lattice of our soul, looking at our reactions, listening to our prayer, and wanting to answer that prayer in a wonderful way. But if we approach life with unbelief, if we approach life as though God is in heaven and we are on earth, and God, only occasionally we bump into each other, but we don't know how it happens. If we are living in this life isolated from God, he cannot get in to bless us, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. He needs people who have faith that he is there for them no matter what the scene is. But here in Peter it says, it talked about how he went through his injustice. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Now listen, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When suffering, he did not utter threats, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He entrusted himself to him who judges, right? There is a judge over our life. And Jesus, in the injustices of life, submitted to the Father's capacity. He entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. When we go through things and somebody reviles us, do we have that reviling in return? Is there that reaction? Maybe we don't even have the courage to tell the person who reviled us, but do we turn around and revile that person behind their back? Does anybody do that? Thank you, brother. Let's go have coffee. I could relate to you, right? But we do that, you see. Why? Because we don't trust God. Because we don't believe that God sees us. We don't believe that we can really, that there really is a judge of the whole earth. We don't believe that he could actually capture this moment, this injustice, and use it for good. But here he says, as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same purpose. Christ, while being reviled, did not react, did not revile in return. While being threatened, he didn't utter any threats. But he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And not only was he entrusting himself, he was taking the sin that was being heaped upon himself, and he was bearing our sins and our sorrows. So that it was not only a matter of him trusting God, but it was a matter of him loving us and taking that thing and bringing it up, taking our iniquity and bringing it up to the Father. Now listen, he says, by his wounds we have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Verse 1 of chapter 3, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Whoa. I don't know if you noticed, but chapter 3 is directly attached to chapter 2. And he's talking about how Christ submitted to an unjust authority at Pilate. And now he shifts and he says, wives, likewise, in the same manner as Christ submitted to Pilate, but really wasn't submitting to Pilate. He was submitting to God. He was going to bring something powerful out of this thing. He says, now, wives, this is a tremendous opportunity, wives. He says, even if your husbands are disobedient, that they can be won by your respectful and your chaste behavior. Because you're not really submitting to that man, you are, but you, by faith, are submitting to the God over that life. I had a friend, her husband didn't have a good relationship with his father. He was short-tempered, he was difficult, I would call the guy up and try and talk to him, he'd hang up on me, you know. He was like, just a typical American. And she was married to him, and he was a hard nut, you know. And I was counseling her at the time, you know, and my wife and I would counsel her, and we'd try and encourage her, and she'd kind of take advice. All of a sudden, she stopped coming to counseling. And I thought, my goodness, I saw her about a month later. I said, how are you doing? She said, I'm doing awesome. I'm doing great. I said, how's your husband? He says, he is such a man of God. I thought, my goodness, I am such a good counselor, you know. Well, she finally rejected my counsel and just went to God with the whole thing. And the Lord told her was that she should submit to the person that she wanted her husband to be, even though he was not yet it. She would look past him into the abilities of God and submit through the weakness, even though her husband was disobedient. That's what it says here. She would submit past him. So she related to him like he was, would you pray for me, honey? She would go up, would you lay hands on me? Would you just cover, would you just pray? And in his inadequacy and in his inabilities, she saw him and declared him and proclaimed him to be the man that God wanted him to be. And after about a month or so, he began to accept a whole nother view of himself based on her faith view. Because she was looking at him, not at him, but looking at the abilities of God to transform him. And he goes on here, Peter goes on here, and he says, in the same way, you wives, submit to your husbands. And he says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, what's that talking about? Calling Abraham Lord. Now, some of you are thinking, especially you wives, you're thinking, well, this is a real convenient message, you know, talking about. No, I'm talking about a pathway into oneness, a pathway out of woundedness, a pathway into a great life of trust. I'm talking about a means to a life in God that is amazing. Sarah submitted to Abraham, calling him Lord. What's the big deal? Do you know what? Abraham was known for his faith, not his intelligence. He tells his wife, when we go into this city, I want you to tell people you're my sister. Right? How many of you know, this is not your brightest day, Abraham. And so, you know what? Instead of arguing, instead of getting, you know, cantankerous, instead of going, are you crazy, you stupid guy? Where did you come from? I didn't mean to look at you when I said that. I'm sorry. All right? It's just an accident, Carl, really. I was just kind of just talking to the wall, you know. It's just, but thank you anyway. But instead of reacting to Abraham and this absolutely stupid idea, Sarah has this tremendous faith that she not only, I mean, she sees that there is a God, a great God, a powerful God, that could even take the stupid thing her husband just suggested, and if she doesn't react, if she says, yes, sir, and she goes off and calls him Lord, what happened? It opened the door for God to speak to Pharaoh in a dream. God spoke to Pharaoh. God spoke to the Pharaoh, to this pagan king. God stepped into the dream and said, you touched that woman, you're a dead man. Her faith and trust in God preserved her in the stupidity of her husband's decision. Oh, you're not getting this. She called Abraham Lord. But she wasn't called, she was seeing the Lord over Abraham, trusting the Lord in the same way that Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. So in this authority structure, she trusts God to judge righteously. She keeps her spirit right, and God preserves the holy seed that would eventually come to bless the nations because she trusted God in that time of confusion or otherwise, conflict and compromise. She trusted God, and God was there to keep her. And it all comes because we trust when we navigate through those portholes of authority. See, God, our God, he's the God of authority. Christ is God in submission. We're being conformed to the image of God. Jesus shows us how God submits to God. We're being perfected in the realm of trust. Jesus said, I have authority to lay down my life. You see what I'm saying here? That ability to trust God, to be, you know, if God leads you into an unjust situation, oh, that is such a good thing to happen to you. Or if he puts you in a church that you disagree with how the pastor leads it or the pastor directs it, what a marvelous opportunity to be promoted. If you just go to a church where you get along with the pastor and you get along with the way they do things, you know what? Good for you. But it won't last. Because God loves you too much to leave you as you are. Your pastor will transfer to another church, and a pastor just acts and looks and even talks like the pastor you're running from will show up again. Why? Because God wants to teach us how to trust him. He wants us to see that authority, that there's no authority except what comes from God. That's what it says in Romans chapter 13, he says, there is no, submit to all authority. There's no authority except that which comes from God. Now, I'm not talking about to be abused. I'm not talking about false doctrine. I'm not talking somebody tells you to sin and then you go off and sin because so-and-so told you to do it. I'm not talking about that. You have a brain. You have a conscience. You know right from wrong. Don't do the bad thing. But there are a lot of things that are preferential, a lot of things that are not the issue of a challenge in your convictions. And in that context, to be able to submit to God and then watch God honor that submission and do something of creating resurrection power in your life, there is nothing like it. There is no church service better than this. There's nothing comparable than seeing the real God jump into an injustice, transform it, and bring out of it something that is so much better than what was in your life beforehand. There is nothing like it. And so I'd like to stand, I'd like us to stand, and if we could pray together. I'm talking about trusting God. And I'm talking about specifically in the time when you don't understand what's happening to you, to trust and not react. To believe that there really is a God, and that God is good, and that He watches you, and He knows you. And He doesn't call His sheep by number, He calls His sheep by name. He knows your name. He knows you're rising up and you're setting down. And He knows the future He has for you. And His plans to give you a hope and a future. And the way into that next level in your life, there will be a door called conflict. And you will have to pass through that door without reacting. And you're going to have to pass through that door without seeing really what's on the other side. And you're going to have to pass through that door, and it may hurt you. But if you trust God during that time, you will enter into another level that you could never get to from this side. Jesus said, I'm the door of the sheep, and I'm the shepherd of the sheep. And so, Father, we pray right now. I ask you, Lord, we don't have to raise our voice. We don't have to jump up to heaven. We don't have to perform a whole lot of magic or whatever, because you're here. You said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Lord, you said that you have a vineyard. You have a vineyard, and moment by moment, you water it. That there is watering going on right now. Lord, there is watering going on. There's somebody here that has reoccurring headaches, and you're watering and you're healing those reoccurring headaches. They're born out of stress, and the stress is born out of not trusting God. And right now, you're getting revelation, and God is healing those headaches. There's somebody that's here that's had digestive problems. There's several people. And right now, the watering of the Lord. The Lord's going to teach you today. He's going to personally mentor you on how to cast your burdens on Him. You were created to have God carry your burdens. And right now, He's teaching you. And right now, He's healing that colitis. And He's healing that ulcerated colon. He's healing this digestive problem. And Lord, there are people with memories that are tormenting memories. There are memories that have trapped them in the grip of a tormenting spirit. And it's because they've been fighting and defending themselves. They've been arguing with reality and arguing with people. And Lord, right now, I ask Holy Spirit, give them that capacity to let the thing go and to forgive it and to release it. Holy Spirit, lead us now into the presence of Jesus. Holy Spirit, we come by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, there are those that you are even today anointing for miracles, for the gifts of healing and the works of faith. And Lord, I know that you always did the things you saw the Father do. So Lord, I ask now that you cause us to live in an open heavens. Lord, that you show us who you want to heal, that you show us how you want to heal. Lord, that you show us in where you want to heal, Lord. And those scenes outside of church, those places of work, those neighborhoods, Lord, those contacts, the people we're going to sit next to at work, Lord, that you've got something for them. Lord, I pray that you'll create within us that radar that hears your voice, that hears your heart, that knows how to relate to the world around us, not based on our human civilization, but based on the cultivation of your presence in our life, God. And I release that next level. Just lift your hands before the Lord. I release that next level. Lord, that you will speak. You're going to speak to children. They're going to speak in school. They're going to minister to teachers. Lord, I release the dreams, the holy dreams that are floating, that are waiting just for us to get the rage out of our heart. The holy dreams that are waiting, that are going to speak to other people of their destiny. How you're going to use us. I commission us to receive. You said you give to your beloved even in their sleep. I commission us to receive the dreams of God in our sleep. I say we're not mere men. We're not mere women. We are the offspring. We are His offspring. And in Him we live and we move and we have our being. I say the old, we put an axe to the old. And we say we welcome the new. To live in that place of moment by moment trust. You are good God. This one thing we do.
Holy Jesus. And Lord, we release that grace, that peace. You said the God of peace will crush Satan beneath our feet shortly. We release our hearts to the great shelter, the stronghold of your peace. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.